We read from the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and from the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Both a wonderful book and a wonderful chapter in which we read of those great things which are to come, the great inheritance of the child of God, that kingdom, that city, that holy Jerusalem to which one day they will be led, in which one day they will dwell with the Lamb of God around his throne forevermore. A place where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more disease, no more death, no more sin. A place in which the people of God will dwell with Christ forevermore. Where they will dwell with and in the tree of life. For in this chapter, at the end of the Bible, in the last recorded words of Christ given by his prophet to his people and his church throughout all time, we read again at the end of the Bible, as we read at the very beginning of the Bible, of the tree of life. The word of God opens with a garden, a paradise that God created upon earth, in which the first man walked. It opens with a garden in the midst of which was the tree of life. And it ends with a city to come, in which there is a river full of water of life, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of that city, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And in that place there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Beginning of the word of God, and at the close of the word of God, we read of the tree of life. Because that tree is a picture of Christ, who is without beginning and without end. As he closes the chapter, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Oh, what a tree this is. What a saviour this is. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is everything. He is the one in whom there is life, eternal life. And outside of him, there is but death. One day, you and I will either enter into this city because we have the right to the tree of life, and because God has led us there and given us that right and brought us to that tree and caused us to eat of that tree and made us to live when once we were dead. Either one day we will enter into that city, or one day we will be destroyed and cast out. Now, have you got a right to the tree of life? Has God led you to the tree of life? Have you eaten of the tree of life? Do you know anything of the tree of life? Or are you without? Are you today? And will you be in that day? Outside of the city of God. Outside of that place where the tree of life is in the midst. Will you be found without? Because if you are found in the company of dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Everyone who sins in that day, everyone who has no answer for their sin, everyone who has no righteousness, everyone who has never eaten of the tree of life will be found without. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now that's an awful description of an evil people. And you may reject that description. You may say, well, that's not me. What an awful way to describe me. I'm no dog. I'm no sorcerer. I'm no whoremonger. I'm no murderer. I've never murdered anyone. Don't call me an idolater. But have you ever loved? And have you ever made a lie? Whatever you may think of the former, somewhere in the list, in this list, you are found out. You may not like to think of yourself as a dog, a sorcerer, a whoremonger, a murderer. But in many ways, before God, in your heart, in the thoughts within, in the motives and the desires that flow from your heart, that's just what you are. How many times do we put to death others who cross our path? Oh, we might not physically pick up a weapon to slay them with. But how often hatred bubbles up in our hearts for those that get in our way, for those that cross us, for those we dislike, for those who dislike us. How often we're filled with hatred. How often the heart of the murderer rises up within. And how often, when man is faced with the gospel and with the truth of God and with the reality of Christ and his gospel, the sovereignty of God, the power of God and the rule of God, when we're brought to see that, our natural heart rises up against it. Left to ourselves, left without hearing of these things, the sin within may lay dormant. But when we hear of a God in whose hands we are, a God who demands righteousness, a God who will judge us because of our sin, when we hear that there is no salvation in any name except in the name of Jesus Christ, when we hear that salvation comes at the command of God and not at our command or our decision or because of our will, then our enmity rises up. Because mankind's problem, your problem and my problem, is that we love to be the ones in control. We love to be sat upon the throne. We love to be the one sat on the throne of God. But here's a city, and here's a place, in which if you enter, you will find that there is a throne, and that it is God who is sat upon the throne. and none other. And the reason that there are dogs and sorcerers, murderers and liars outside, is because none of them will accept God sat upon that throne. They want to be sat there, and you want to be sat there, and you will not enter in, even if the doors were flung wide open and you were bid to come in. You'd say no, because you want to be in control. That's the heart of man. At the beginning in the garden, when God created man in innocency and put him in that garden and placed two trees in that garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that man was free to eat of that tree of life. And he was commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that he ate of that tree, he would surely die. But without any restriction against eating of the tree of life, ultimately man in the beginning and man ever since, and you and I today by nature, go one way and one way only. We don't take of the tree of life to eat. But we do go to that tree that God warned us against. We will go. We insist on going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We insist on taking that which God said would kill us. We insist on doing that which God has warned us of. We will get to heaven, as it were, by our own means. We will find out. We will learn what is right and wrong. We will do what is right and wrong, and we, by our own wisdom and our own strength, will get to glory by our own means. That's what was symbolised when Adam ate of that tree, and that's what man's been doing ever since. He will come to these things. He will eat of these things in his own wisdom. He will fill his own mind with knowledge. He will respond and do. He will, in arrogance and confidence and pride, say, I have the means and the ability to do. I will walk this way. I will be righteous. I will show God how great I am. I will earn my right to heaven. And in so doing, he takes of a tree which God said of him, in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. When you try to get to heaven by your own strength, you shall surely die. When you try to build your Tower of Babel, God will cast it down. When you try to present yourself as holy before the righteous and the holy and the living God, when in reality your heart is full of sin and full of rebellion and full of a desire to throw him off the throne and put you in his place, you will surely die, and you will be found outside of that city of God where the people of God dwell with he who is the tree of life. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We see this tree at the beginning of the scriptures. We see it at the end. But for this tree to bring life to a people who never chose to eat of it, but went away and would not enter in and would not eat of the tree of life, to a people who rejected it, to a people who rejected he who the tree of life is an image of, to a people who rejected the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Saviour, to a people who would not bow down and worship, to a people who would not receive him when he came unto his own. For God to bring that people to life, that tree must be slain. That tree must be cut down. That tree must be burnt. That tree had to be destroyed. That tree had to suffer so that that people who would eat of another tree might be brought to that place where through death they might be brought to life once more. The tree of life is Christ, the tree. But the tree who, when he came into this world as a man, had to die that those who were dead might live. Adam in the garden could eat of the tree of life freely, but once he'd sinned, he was cast out of the garden, and there was a flaming sword which turned every which way, preventing him from going back. There was no way back to that tree of life until that sword had it exacted its judgment. It will either exact its judgment upon you, or it will exact its judgment upon another in your place. The freedom to enter and to go to that tree that was given to Adam at the beginning ceased to be when sin entered into this world and death by sin. You may say, if I was Adam, if I was in that garden, if that tree of life was given to me, I'd eat of it. But you're full of sin, and you'll never get to that tree except you pass this sword, this flaming sword which turns every way. Except we deal with God's justice, except God's justice deals with our sin, there's no way to the tree of life. Between the first book in the Bible and the last book in the Bible, between the first reference to the tree of life and the last reference to the tree of life which we read here, there is a burning sword which had to come down. It will either come down upon you and cut you down for eternity, or it had to come down upon he who is the tree of life and cut him down because of what you and I have done. If you're to be saved, if you're to eat of this tree of life and live, if you're to enter into this city of which John writes, then that sword will have had to have done its work. Christ came, and he came into this world of sin, this world in which there was once a garden planted in Eden, this world in which there were once two trees, this world in which man ate of the tree that he was forbidden to eat of and left the tree that would have brought him life. Christ came into this world of sin, into this world of death, into this world of rebellion, to take the sin, to take the rebellion, to take the death of his people and bear it upon himself, to bear their sins, to bear their rebellion, to bear their hatred of God, to stand before God as they are, in their place, before the justice of God as though he'd done all that they had done, to stand before God as the guilty one, guilty of all their sins. You think of everything you've done, everything you've thought, everything you've said. Oh, child of God, think of all that you are and all that you've done and all that you can be. That's what Christ bore. That's the shame he bore. That's the guilt he bore. Those are the sins he bore. And that's how God looked upon him. All that you hide from everybody else, all that stinking filth inside, all that hatred and enmity, all that selfishness, that arrogance, that pride, all that you are as fallen man, that's what Christ bore. That's the shame he bore. And that's why God took his flaming sword and brought it down upon his own Son, the Son of his love, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the tree of life. God brought the sword down to the face, to the root of the tree of life, and cut him down. Would not that bring the end of all things? Would not that be the greatest tragedy in history? The one place in which there is life, the one tree of life, the one source of life, himself cut down. Is not that the end? When Christ was slain, when Christ hung in the darkness upon the cross, when the light of the sun was taken away, as Christ was made sin, and as the people around looked upon and saw the darkness come down, and heard Christ upon the cross, and beheld, when they saw these things happen, was that the end of all things? Did they think that was the end? Did they think that was the hope gone? The disciples, those who loved Christ, those who walked with him, those who followed him, what did they think at that hour? All their hopes had come crashing down. He to whom they looked, he whom they thought would bring redemption to Israel, he whom they thought would bring them deliverance, he in whom all their hopes rested, here he is upon a cross in the darkness, crucified, slain. All that they hoped in was gone. Oh, can you not see the darkness of that hour? We live in history the other side. We know the end from the beginning. We know what happened on the third day. We know where we are today. But at that hour, if you enter in by faith, if you go to where the disciples were, in the darkness, the Son of God, the light of the world, was slain. Every hope came crashing down. What hope is there if there is no more tree of life? What hope is there if the tree is gone? What hope is there if the sun is gone? What hope is there if the light is gone? What hope is there if all there is darkness and death and wrath and judgment? There's no hope. And if by faith God leads you to that point where he shows you your sin and shows you the iniquity within and shows you the wrath of God against that sin and shows you how bad you are, how evil you are before him and how final and full his judgment is, if he leads you to the cross and shows you the wrath of God being poured down because of your sin, and you enter in and you feel the conviction of God against your sin, and you know that you're a sinner, and you know that you've only earned the wrath of God, and you know you deserve to be cast out into hell, all you'll see at that point is the darkness, the death, everything crashing down to nothing. Because that's the only way that God could save a people, was if he brought everything to nothing. He created them upon this earth. He put man upon the earth in innocence. He placed him in the garden. He said, you may eat of the trees of this garden freely. You may eat of the tree in the midst of the garden freely. He could have eaten of the tree of life and man didn't. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and death entered in. Sin entered into his heart and death by sin. And the darkness came down upon the earth. And that was the end of everything. But God could only deliver him if he took the darkness which was in man. If he took the sin which was in man. If he took the death that had entered into this world and judged it all and destroyed it all and brought it to its conclusion. God must take the sins of his people. He must judge them. And he will either do so in eternity to come, where there is no end to the darkness, where the judgment is eternal. Because that's how bad the sin is. That's how bad the consequences of man's sin is. It's eternal. It brings upon us eternal wrath and judgment and darkness from which there's no escape. But if God's to deliver us from that, then he must take that and take what would come upon us and leave us in darkness forever and place it upon one who can take that which is eternal, take that which is everlasting without end, take that which is final, and drink it up until it is no more. When the disciples looked on and saw the darkness and saw the Saviour and heard his last cry and saw him hanging upon the cross dead, when they heard his last breath, his last cry, and they knew he was dead, what did they think? When you've looked by faith into the cross, into the darkness, unto this tree of life cut down, in those hours when Christ hung dead, what do you think? What did you think? Is that the end? God had to do it. God had to bring it upon him. Or is that the end? Well, faith looked beyond. The disciples into whose hearts God put faith, though it was tragic, though it appeared final, though the Saviour was dead, they knew that he had said, on the third day, I will rise again. Or they had heard him say. Whether they comprehended or not, they'd heard him say. Whether they believed it or not, he'd promised to them. And indeed, on the third day, out of the darkness, out of the depths, out of death, out of judgment, out of the grave, the light shone. The stone was rolled away. The light began to shine forth. The life came forth, and Christ rose from the dead. It was not the end. It was not the end. It was not without hope. But his death was the beginning. It brought every hope. It brought forth the life that was once shut forever unto those who were dead. Eternal judgment was what the child of God's sin had brought upon him. Eternal judgment is what man's sin has brought upon him. But those for whom Christ died had that eternity of wrath and darkness poured out upon the Saviour, who on the third day rose from the dead. And the light which had been once made dark upon the cross, the light of the sun which had been cancelled out by the wrath of God against the sins that he bore, the light shone forth because he'd taken the judgment, and he'd taken the eternity of judgment, and he'd consumed it. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the dregs. There was no more price to pay. No more judgment to be exacted. No more death to experience. No more sins to be answered. On the third day, the Son of God rose again from the dead. On the third day, there was resurrection. On the third day, the light shone forth from the tomb. On the third day, the tree of life began to grow forth again. that tree which had been cut down by the sword of God's justice, cut down by evil men that sought to destroy him, cut down in the determinate counsel of God as he allowed these men, as he moved these men to take his son and crucify him. On the third day, that tree which had been cut down began to grow again. The life was there again. The roots which went right down into the ground, which went right back into eternity. The roots of he who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, reached down and brought forth life again. And the tree grew forth, and branches came forth, and leaves budded on the branches. And the branches were the people of God, and the leaves were each individual saved, grafted in. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Far from being over, that day when Christ died, that day when the tree of life was cut down, that day when the flaming sword of God's justice came upon the sins of his people, that day when the Son of God and the Son was brought to darkness, that day which appeared to be the end of all things, was the beginning of all things, the beginning of the life of every child of God, the beginning of the life of all God's people, chosen in Christ from all eternity, but in time, on that day, brought forth in resurrected life with the Son of God. On that day they rose. And the tree grew and the branches came forth and the gospel was sent forth and the gospel was preached and sinners heard. As the apostles, the 12 apostles, went forth at the command of Christ and began to preach these things. And those that heard believed, as they came to see and to know that they were branches and leaves upon this tree. The tree of life, which through the gospel God brought them to eat of and to live forevermore. He died that we in him might live, if we're in him, if we know him, if he died for us. The tree of life. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Here's a tree. A tree which Christ speaks of in many places. In John 15 he tells his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. He's the tree, with the branches, the leaves. And every month, this tree brings forth fruit. 12 manner of fruits, yielded every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. 12 manner of fruits Oh, how significant is the number 12 in the scriptures. God's people in the beginning, Israel, will comprise of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 manner of fruits. When Christ called his disciples, he called 12 and sent forth 12 apostles to preach the gospel following his resurrection, continuing in the symbolic meaning of the 12, the completeness of Israel. His gospel is founded upon the 12 tribes, the 12 patriarchs, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And in this we see the completeness and the unity of the people of God. Taken out of every tribe, kindred and tongue. 12 manner of fruit. This tree is a tree that extends in its reach to the four corners of the earth. It's not a gospel just for the Jews. It's not a gospel just for the Gentiles. It's not a gospel for this race or that race, this people or that people, this kingdom or that kingdom, this colour or that colour. It's not a gospel for the rich or the poor or those in between. It's not a gospel for the intellectual or for the foolish. It's a gospel which is sent to the four corners of this earth, to every tribe, kindred and tongue, to all people. God has his people whom he's chosen out of every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. There are 12 manner of fruits, each distinct, each their own, but each of God. And each brought forth as fruit by God. It's all God's work. He's the tree. He sends forth the tree of life. He leads his people to the tree of life. He causes them to eat of the tree of life. He causes them to be grafted in. He makes them to be branches and leaves upon the tree of life. And he causes them to bring forth fruit. They don't do it. He does it. They can't make themselves to live. But in the power of his gospel, he can bring the worst of sinners, the most evil of men, the most depraved of men, the one who has gone afar off, the one who naturally has no hope, the one who's cast out by all others, the one who's cast out by the religious world, the one who's cast out by his own sin, the one who's cast out by in his own judgment. He can bring the worst of sinners unto this tree and bring them to life. 12 manner of fruits. You may say, well, I'm not like they are. I'm not like that people that go to that meeting. I wouldn't be accepted amongst them. I wouldn't be accepted by their God. They don't know what I've done. Oh, I know they call themselves sinners, but there's nothing like me. 12 manner of fruits. Those who've sinned in every way. Those who've sinned in their hearts and in their heads. Those who've sinned indeed, as well as thought. Some have fallen greatly. Some have made a mess of their lives. Some appear to be holy and righteous. Yet they're all sinners before a holy God. You may say, I've lived well. I've lived fine. I've never murdered. I've never stolen. I've never been an adulterer. I've been upright from my youth. But God looks within and sees you within and sees the sin within. We're all sinners. We've all gone astray. Some externally, some internally, but we're all the same before a holy God. 12 manna of fruits, 12 tribes, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. And all must be brought to the same tree, by the same path, by the same gospel. All must be brought by faith to see a Saviour crucified for them because of their own sin. All must die that they might rise again. All must come to know the meaning of death and resurrection. All must come through 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul speaks of death and resurrection, of the need for death before there's life. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, you and I. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such as they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You can't do it. You can't get to this city. You can't enter Jerusalem above. You can't enter into that place where the tree of life is in the midst. You can't take of the tree of life in your natural state. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be brought to an end of yourself. You must be slain. You must be brought to see your sins laid upon a Saviour crucified in your place. And you must be able to say, I should have been crucified. I deserve that. I am dead by nature. You'll never live. You'll never be raised again until you've been brought there. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal man must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died that we should live. He died that those who could bring forth no fruit unto God, no fruit, should in him bring forth fruit abundantly. I through the law am dead unto the law, that I might live unto God, that we might bring forth fruit. The law condemned us. The law found us wanting. Man by his own strength and works could do nothing, but he found himself under condemnation. But having been condemned, having been slain, having seen himself slain with Christ, rising with him, he brings forth fruit. And he brings forth fruit monthly. This tree bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Monthly. We don't bring forth fruit but once. We don't bring forth fruit at one point. We don't look in our lives and say, well, there was a day when I knew a blessing. But those who are brought to Christ, those who experience the power of his gospel, those who are grafted into that vine, those who are branches upon this tree, bring forth fruit monthly, 12 times in the year. There's a complete work. There's a completeness. A completeness to this covenantal work of the gospel. God will save a people. God will bring a people unto life. And that people will bring forth fruit abundantly. It's constant. Every month he'll bring forth fruit. He lives through this people. They live in him. They don't try to live. They don't struggle to live. He brings forth fruit. And he brings it forth by the gospel. And only by the gospel. Whenever they turn to the left hand or to the right hand, whenever they turn to south, they turn back to the ways of death. Whenever we seek to live and to walk before God in our own strength and in our own wisdom, we fall and we stumble and we feel the death. But when we walk in the liberty wherewith he hath made us free, when we walk in the gospel, delivered from the law, delivered from the condemnation, when we walk in faith with our gaze set upon Christ, set upon the tree of life, when we eat of that tree, there is a constant fruit of the gospel. Now it may seem very often in the day in which we live, like the gospel is preached and falls upon deaf ears. Like the water of life is poured forth and falls upon dry ground. We may feel that we preach and declare the truth and we see so little budding of life. But before God, his tree is bringing forth life constantly. When God looks upon his tree and the branches of his tree and the leaves of his tree as they extend across the nations throughout this world, he's building his church, he's preaching his gospel, and the tree is bringing forth fruit monthly. Wherever we may be, there might be that there's life brought forth by the gospel where we are this day. And then we see nothing more apparently. No more souls being gathered into the meeting. No more people being brought to confess Christ. But elsewhere the gospel's preached and another's saved. And over there the gospel's preached and another's saved. And throughout God's church the gospel's preached and his people live. And they rise up over the concerns of the day. They rise up over the trials and the tribulations through which they're brought to walk. And their faith rises up upon over that which can be seen, and it looks unto that which is not seen. And even amongst those who gather as a few, even amongst those who journey, as it were, struggling along, they feel the fruit of the gospel every day. As they're brought by God's grace and mercy to look up beyond self, to look up beyond their circumstances, to look up beyond this world, to look up by faith into that city to come, wherein in the midst of it there is the tree of life. Every day that we in the gospel are brought by faith to look unto Christ, the heart is moved, the heart is touched, and life is brought forth. There's fruit. There's no fruit to be found through your own wisdom, through your own strength, through your own trying to bring things to happen. There's no fruit to be found by looking around at circumstances and despairing at them. There's no fruit to be found in the things of man. But the fruit is constant when the gaze of faith is set upon Christ in the midst of his people. He's always there, no matter how dark the day, no matter how hard the trial, no matter how tragic your circumstances may be, no matter what we may be faced with on a daily basis, no matter how awful man might be to us, no matter how much externally we might look on events and despair at them, when we look beyond by faith unto God, unto Christ, unto a risen Saviour, unto He who died and is risen again, unto the tree of life, we see the fruit, 12 manner of fruit, brought forth and yielding it monthly. And we see the impact of the leaves on this tree. For the leaves are for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. These leaves speak of every single child of God which is in Christ, in this tree. Every single bud of life in this tree, these green leaves on the branches. God uses every one. And he uses the gospel through every one for the furtherance of the work of his kingdom, through the furtherance of the work of his gospel in the kingdom, for the healing of the nations. We live in tumultuous days. We live in days where if we look upon the nations of this world, all we see on a daily basis is hatred, war, famine, violence, strife, upset, misery, evil, despair on every side and in every nation. Many look upon these things and throw up their hands in horror and say, "What can be done? What can be done? There's violence and tragedy everywhere. The world's not getting better, it's getting worse." And man comes up with his answers, and man has his schemes and his ideals and his philosophies. And men think they can solve the problems of the world by doing this or by doing that. And men push their views and their ideals upon everyone else, and they strive to make peace in this world, when all the time there's warfare, and there's warfare because of the sin in man. But there is an answer to what we see in the nations. There is an answer to the disease and the death of sin in this world. The problem in the nations is the sin which entered into the hearts of man, which brought death. That's the world's problem. And there is a healing of the nations. There is an answer for the problems in the nations. It's not in the politics and in the ways of men. It's not in the philosophies and the dreams and the ideals of men, the godless philosophies. The answer is in the tree of life. The answer, the healing of the nations, is to be found in this tree, this life, this gospel, this salvation, this fruit, and this yield. The answer is to be found in these leaves. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves were. Every single child of God has such an impact as the gospel is worked by God's grace in them, has such an impact upon the nations. Our very presence in this world is for the good of this world, because it is God's means to separate his people out of this world, to deliver them from their sins, and to ultimately, on the last day, bring every one of them into this place of the city of God, of Jerusalem to come, in the midst of which is the tree of life. This is God's answer to the troubles of this world. This is God's answer to the disease of the nations. This is God's answer to every woe and trial and difficulty you might encounter in life anywhere and at any time. This is what heals the nations, the leaves on the tree of life. You might think, child of God, you're nothing. You might think your realm of influence is nothing. You might think that God hasn't put you into any great work. You might think that you come into contact with so few people and have so few opportunity to speak of Christ. You might think, what am I doing? But your very presence in this world, the very fact that God took you out of death, took you out of darkness, brought you into the light, brought you to this tree of life, grafted you in and brought forth fruit through you. The very fact that God saved you by his grace is for the good of the nations. Whether you speak, whether you're silent, whether you do this, whether you do that, God's work in saving his people, in sending forth his gospel, and in building his church is for the healing of the nations. And the day comes when all his people, united to this tree, having life in this tree, having righteousness, as those who are leaves upon that tree, not as those who took fig leaves to cover themselves with their own righteousness, but those who have and are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, those who are made to be his righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ, those who are leaves, the covering of the tree, those who are taken by grace and not by works, those who are delivered by God from their sins, those who come to know the power of the gospel and the revelation of the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ in the gospel, those who've been brought to live by God's grace, are those who know what it is to eat of the tree of life. What it is to have right to the tree of life. What it is to enter in through the gates into the city. What it is to be blessed of God forevermore. What it is to sit around the throne of the Lamb of God and to hear him who says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know this tree? Do you know this life? Where are you headed? Where are you looking? Of what tree have you eaten? Do you know? Shall you see on that day his face? And shall his name be in your forehead?